Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word, as we've already sung and heard this afternoon, your word that comes from you. Thank you so much. It is all we need as it takes us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we have everything. So we pray now that you'd help us to know Jesus better as we hear challenge and see the problems with false teaching. Would we come to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as James mentioned in his prayers, it was last Monday night that I was installed. And thanks so much for those who were able to be here. It was a great time to be all together. And if you're here, even if you weren't, the bishop spoke from John chapter 21. And that's where the Apostle Peter, who writes this letter, was repeatedly commanded by Jesus, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he's been teaching the word of God thereafter, sort of the chief disciple. He's been teaching the word of God to the early church. And now Peter's in his old age. And he knows that false teachers are around. And more will come. And they'll offer Christ's sheep very tempting junk food. But he knows it won't just bring type 2 diabetes, it'll bring death. It's dangerous food. It's poison. And so these words, which seem very stark, and they are, they're written from the heart of a loving pastor. He's heard time and again from the Lord Jesus, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And as he goes, he wants his followers to keep being fed on the truth. And so these words in the whole of chapter 2, we saw the first part last week, they are serious. They are uncomfortable. But they are as necessary now as they were then and have ever been. It started, if you remember, back in chapter 2, verse 1, right there at the start. Last week we looked at it. Peter tells us to beware false teachers because their judgment is coming. And now in the second half of the chapter, the arguments unfold. He basically says, because, and unpacks what they're like. And that is so we'd be warned away from listening to them. And so we've got to be clear. Peter's concern isn't, as we sit here reading this letter, that we'd be worrying or full of that when we doubt or are full of our own confusions and questions about who Jesus is or the fears we might have along the Christian path. That is Christian in a nutshell. The Christianity in a nutshell. That is the journey we make. That's why we have each other as we've prayed. And that is why we open our Bibles and encourage each other along the way. No, Peter's concern is that as we do that, we would recognize and rightly run away from any teacher who will use words that are any different to the apostolic message that we sang in our creed. Peter knew it was a problem then. And it's not a new problem, as we've seen. It's traceable throughout human history. But the last 100 years, you could say, have seen a real and rapid unravelling of the apostolic gospel that we've just sung in a creed. And so it's in the last 100 years that a real sort of speeding up, if you like, of an undoing of their gospel has happened. First, God's word was declared unreliable. It's just pen and ink. It's not from the Lord. Then the virgin birth was considered unreal. The resurrection soon became unimportant. And so it goes on and has done rapidly for these 100 years. But actually, it's just simple repackaging of very old ideas. And what's astonishing, I could give you book titles in the last 100 years. I'll speak to them at the end if you want books not to read. But who writes these books? Atheists, communists, Islamists? No, they're all written by clergy and pastors and theologians. And Peter knows it. And so he gives us three characteristics so we would recognize and run from them and run to Jesus. You'll see the three characteristics there on your sheets. Firstly, characteristic one of a false teacher, they'll go against God's authority. That's just the first part of 10 to 13. Let me read again. Bold and arrogant, they're not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. Now, Peter clearly knew exactly what he was referring to. We can't be sure of some of the specific details here. It is likely that he's speaking of an event you can read about in Jude 8. Check that out a bit later on if you'd like to. We can chat more over coffee. But whilst we don't know the details, the thrust of what Peter's saying is clear. Powerful angels are to be obedient messengers of God. And they wouldn't dare to be as arrogant as to step into the shoes of God and meddle with his message. God has spoken. And so messengers, whether angels or church leaders and teachers, are to simply pass the message on. That's what messengers do. As one writer puts it, they should do that faithfully and with an awareness of the Lord's presence, which should rightly tame their tongue. And as they do that, well, what are they doing? These false teachers, verse 12, they're claiming truth in things they don't even understand. Peter goes on, they're more subhuman than superhuman, likens them to farm animals who listen to their instincts and ultimately, of course, end in the abattoir. Again, Peter isn't on some sort of vegan campaign here. Animals are wonderful, but he says they're not sophisticated spiritual leaders. And those teachers who behave like animals will end like animals. So don't listen to them, he says. It is sobering and shocking, isn't it? But it's very contemporary. Here's how I sometimes see it repackaged today. The sorts of false teaching that's still around. I hear it regularly at clergy catch-ups. You'll hear someone say, of course the Bible says this, but we now know this. Or more specifically, of course the Apostle Paul said that then, but we now rightly say now. And so, of course, all that happens is the messengers tweak the message. And they start to offer a version of themselves. And that is the God they believe in. It's a construct. Someone they prefer. Someone they think is more palatable and believable and buy-inable to. Rebrand it. Try and put bums on seats. And he becomes a God that you can reach from any number of paths in the end. And Peter warns, that is blasphemy. Back in 2016, the Quran was read in St. Mary's Cathedral in Glasgow. It was an attempt to unite the community and peoples of all different faith groups. And so they gave over a service that said we can all reach different ways, we all reach God in our own different ways. The chapter that was read is all about the birth of Jesus to Mary. There was some affinity. Spoke of a baby to be born, a sinless prophet, but not God. And a baby who must not be worshipped. Of course, it was not being read in English, so no one really understood. But it is denying what God has told us is true in his word. And of course, for all those there, it implies that all religions are true. And Peter warns that is poisonous food to God's hungry sheep. Characteristic one, false teachers will go against God's authority and claim their own. Characteristic two, they will love lust. As I've said before in this series, behaviour follows beliefs, doesn't it? You believe something and you'll act in response that way. And verse 13, it's clear false teachers believe in the idea of pleasure. It's where we get our, the Greek there, it's where we get our word for hedonism from. They're hedonistic in their idea of pleasure. I've just lost my place. There it is. And clearly, Peter knows that the false teachers very much practice what they preach. They lived out a lifestyle, he says, that made them blots and blemishes. And that is the very opposite of what Peter says Christians are to be. Just look over, just turn the page to chapter 3, verse 14, as he wraps his letter up. They're blots and blemishes. And he says, verse 14, since then, dear friends, you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. But these false teachers are blots and blemishes. And yes, the lifestyle of choice is one that is obsessed with sex. And that sounds, again, very relevant, doesn't it, to 21st century London? Verse 14, their eyes are full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. The original in the Greek is absolutely emphatic. The only way to describe it is to say, essentially, these teachers undress every single woman with their eyes. Their appetites are never fulfilled, and they will entice impressionable people. And Peter says, what's almost worse is it doesn't stay in their eyes and minds. Verse 13 again, they revel in their pleasures whilst they feast with you. It sounds shocking to us, but it's very likely that daytime Sunday church and the Lord's Supper include elements of an orgy. And let's face it, if God isn't the authority, and as we've heard over the last 2 weeks, they would say Jesus isn't coming back. Well, why not? Make church whatever you like. Feed your unfulfilled appetites. It's why Peter gives this example here of Balaam. Did you notice, as we read, you can read about him in Numbers chapters 22 and 25 again at home. He's an Old Testament prophet who took money for false prophecies, got paid for it, and ultimately brought God's people down by setting up a honey trap and was miraculously rebuked by a beast that God gave speech to. Again, it seems so shocking. And in Peter's immediate context that he's writing to won't be our own. And yet, time and again, when a church leader starts to teach what is contrary to the Bible, tragically, sexual sin is often behind it. It's what we often read in the press. It is what, tragically, some of us will know from personal experience, from pastors we once followed, who've started to wander away from apostolic truth. And then when their cover is blown, it turns out there was far worse going on with sexual sin. Their behavior follows their belief. I guess the point is, as tragic as all this is, there is wonderful assurance here, isn't there? Because whilst they entice the impressionable, wobble the unstable, we've been hearing in the first part of the letter just how much we have in Christ by his word. And so the assurance for us is that even the youngest Christians, taught nothing but just the wonderful news of John 3:16, who've repented and believed. The youngest Christian with a Bible in hand can say to the most senior church figure they hear, "Wait a minute. No matter what you say or how elegantly you say it, no matter what you do or say that I can do as well, you are wrong. For the Bible tells me so." There's great comfort in coming to the truth through the Lord's word. Well, false teachers go against God's authority. They love lust. And characteristic three, their message is meaningless. Listen to this for a description. Verse 17. "These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." See, Peter's saying the message of these teachers is as useless as a spring without water is to someone dying of thirst. And it is as temporary as a mist that is just simply blown away before a storm. And because the message is meaningless and they offer empty words, of course they have to appeal to lustful desires and the path they've chosen, because sex sells. They prey on the vulnerable, these new Christians who, verse 18, are just escaping a life of sin, are now being drawn back into it because the teachers of the church they go to are saying, "It's fine. Watch." And that is so tragic. Take the student who stops sleeping around, and as they do that, they know that is not easy. But when their church leader is saying, "It's okay, you're free to express yourself that way," well, who doesn't want that? It's very enticing. And yet Peter warns these teachers are slaves themselves. They can't offer freedom. They offer nothing more than more slavery. As one preacher put it, it is like East Germany in 1945, liberated from Hitler, only to be rescued by Stalin. It's simply a change of dictators. Their message is meaningless. The Scottish theologian P.T. Forsyth wrote, "The purpose of life is not to find your freedom, but to find the true master." And Jesus himself said in John 8, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That is a message of meaning. That is the gospel. No longer slaves to sin, but set free to serve Christ. And what a master! He offers real freedom. And like lots of us heard just a couple of Wednesdays ago when Sean Doherty was here from livingout.org, living for Christ means we can feel something, want something, and yet still choose not to act upon that thing. That's freedom, isn't it? A freedom to be able to say no. That's a message of meaning. But Peter writes his warning As he knows, we can be enticed by false teachers. I was reading just this week, my paper up there, reading this week about the $60 million fortune of the American preacher Joel Osteen. He denies sin and judgment. He says, "I'm here to help people sleep at night." And for $15 a ticket, he'll help you do that, as he sleeps very well at night in his $11 million mansion. But his message is meaningless. But it's very enticing. And thousands go each week. Well, Pastor Peter closes this chapter of significant warning with the reminder we heard last week. So just briefly now. But earlier in the chapter, he warned these false teachers will be judged. And so in verse 22 there, you see, he likens them to proverbs about dogs and pigs. One's biblical, one isn't, obviously a proverb of the day. But the point of both is they're inferring unclean animals to any of the Jewish readers. And the point is that these animals have been cleaned, whether it's by vomiting it up or washing it off. And yet if they just simply return to their filth, well, that's a tragic return to their original circumstances. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. See, theirs is a tragic end. Christians who became pastors, but who wandered off the straight way of truth, lost on a crooked path of falsehood, but finding comfort in taking by the hand anyone who would listen and follow them. And so Peter's language is shocking and stark, so that none of us would join them. Well, as we draw this to a close, what are the main applications for us? I think they're basically, in many ways, the same as last week. We're to be reading our Bibles, aren't we? Because that is how we'll know the truth. Whether we're a young Christian, or a mature Christian, it'll guard us. Perhaps an extension of that is it is good to have a healthy, godly, critical ear. To rightly ask of me or anyone who stands up here on a Sunday or your Bible study leaders, is that true? Is that what God says? And please, hear the invitation. Hold me to account. And pray as I hold other teachers to account. We're to read our Bibles. Again, like last week, we're to be careful. Careful we'd live out the truth. We're to be encouraged. Encouraged, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, that Jesus is all we need to know to grow in the truth. It's quite a simple antidote to being guarded against falsehood. Read our Bibles. Be careful. Be encouraged. I think perhaps just for this week, a further application is we're to be grateful. Peter writes so plainly of the peril of false teachers and the meaninglessness of their message. And he does that as someone who longs for us not to follow. And time and again throughout history, there have been those who stood against false teachers, often with their lives, that God's sheep would be fed, guarded, protected from very tempting and dangerous deviations. We'd be very grateful. Perhaps finally, for us today, is knowing when to draw the lines against a false teacher. Peter is clearly very serious. Chris and I were chatting before the service and likening it to perhaps a parent standing at the roadside and wanting to starkly and plainly explain why a child must only ever cross the street with a loving adult, their parents. You'd explain that clearly, starkly, and lovingly, because it's serious. And so knowing when to draw the lines is important. And there will be times when we too may have to draw the lines here at Christchurch within our denomination or with other local churches who might want to partner with us. But that is clearly a serious business. And so before we ever do that, we must open our Bibles to think and pray and take courage as we humbly talk and listen before deciding when and where or how we might draw those lines. You see, Satan is as pleased when we draw lines of division too soon as when we don't draw them at all, because both will unravel the gospel and derail believers. We might well have to draw those lines, but it's serious, and we must do it prayerfully and with our Bibles open. Well, false teachers, they'll go against God's authority. They love lust and preach a meaningless message. So we must read our Bibles. We must be encouraged and grateful, because everything we need is found in Jesus for godliness and to grow in him. So let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that your word doesn't shy away from speaking truth. And that will be times of great encouragement and hope as Peter opened his letter. And where necessary, it will warn us lovingly as a pastor's heart, guarding us against following falsehood. And we know that in the busyness of a week, we can hear sound bites and be drawn in. And Lord, we pray, thanking you so much for those who have guarded the apostolic message for 2,000 years, as you so graciously made sure we would have it today and know it to be true. We pray you'd help us to keep living it out, keep trusting it, and be those who hold it out that others might trust it and come to Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.